let's take a look at where we leave off at. Exodus chapter 4. Mm-hmm. We left off at Exodus chapter 4. Joe's doing a great job. He's been sitting here twiddling around with the microphone or whatever and didn't get his food. So I'm going to hold on to the notes for now so he's not spewing on you guys. But I want to go through some talking points. I'm going to try to get this to you. I have it somewhere, but just as a review, I'm going to go through some key application points out of chapter 3, and then that'll get us up to chapter 4 and see what that happens. All right. So if you turn to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to go through some verses and just some quick review. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The backside of the mountain is a good place to get some alone time with God. The backside of the mountain, place of humility, is a good time to get some alone time, good place to get some alone time with God. You guys can chime in or whatever if you see something there, if you want to. And I'm going to give you guys this. I'm going to try to find a soft copy. If I don't, then I'll give you a copy of this, and you'll have all my little fancy notes on there, but you'll get it. It's in Microsoft Word, which means it's somewhere in the archives on my computer somewhere. All right, so it can be found. Verse 3, God can take something that has lost its value and use it again. God can take something or someone who has lost its value and use it again. Verse 4. God called him when he started moving in the direction of God. When he started moving in the direction of God toward the burning bush, that's when God called him. And another one on 4. God wants your attention. God wants to get your attention so you can understand the purpose of the miracle. God wants to get your attention. Miracle doesn't happen until he gets his attention. Or the purpose of the miracle is to get his attention. All right? Oh, I like that better. The purpose of the miracle, or the purpose of the burning bush, was to get Moses' attention. All right? Verse 5. Your worst season, backside of the wilderness, might be the best season for you to find God. Like that one. Your worst season might be the best season for you to find God. Verse 5 again. To get in God's presence, you might need to leave some stuff behind. I told him to take off his shoes. In order to get into God's presence, you might need to leave some stuff behind. Can't get any closer like that. Verse 10. God often sends us back to the very thing we've been running from. God often sends us back to the very thing we've been running from. Verse 12. God can use what we would never use again. Verse 13, we want our faith increased, but we don't always want to be in faith increased situations. I'll raise my hand to that one. We want our faith increased, but we don't always want to be in faith increased situations. 13. Verse 14, I am that I am. So he's whoever you need him to be. He's whoever you need him to be. Verse 12. If God is in it, you don't have to worry about getting through it. If God is in it, you don't have to worry about getting through it. Verse 13. You don't have to know all the answers. Just trust him. You don't have to know all the answers. Just trust him. Verse 12 again. You can't bring others beyond where you are right now. You can't bring others any further than where you are right now. Verse 17. We're almost done. Verse 17. You are coming out of this. He will bring you up. That is his plan. You're coming out of this season in the wilderness. He will bring you up. That's the plan. That we talked about last week or a week before last. He wants to bring you up, out, and in. Or either out, up, and in. All right. Verse 18. The purpose of Egyptian bondage is to keep us from true worship. The purpose of Egyptian bondage is to keep us from true worship. All right, Egypt being representation of sin, bondage, and the world. All right? When you're stuck up in the world, or if the world gets into your church, the purpose is to keep you from true worship. All right. Ooh, I like this one. Verse 19. Difficulty alone is never a sign of disaster. Difficulty alone is never a sign of disaster. You're coming out, but it might not be easy. All right? We're going to get through this, but it might not be easy. And you're not coming out empty-handed. When they leave, he says, you're not going to come out empty-handed. You will have something to show for what you're going through. Verse 17, you can't go in until you come out. Cannot go in to the promised land, his peace, joy, until you come out. Verse 17 again, there's a connection between where I am and what I'm promised. Go through those three steps again. There's a connection between where I am and what I'm promised. Milk and honey was in one place, but they were in another place. All right? There's a connection between where you are and what's promised. Verse 17, some stuff is already there waiting, just waiting on you to get there. Some stuff is already there just waiting for you to get there. And verse 19, God tells him the plan. The devil won't let you go easy. Because he knows if you taste and see that the Lord is good, then there's a good chance you won't come back. The devil won't let you go easy. Because there's a good chance you won't come back. All right, so those are some application points. I'm going to pass along, since Marissa's not here. Joe gets all of the notes.
I would like to share the notes today with some of the other...
Joe, you get all of the notes.
You do such a good job, Joe. Nobody wants to take it away.
Normally you can read that writing, love
you. I'm thinking that that might very well be a true statement.
I can't read Chuck's
writing. But some of this is typewritten, Joe. So I'll give you some typewritten stuff here, and I got some other stuff over here.
You got your reading glasses.
Yeah. Arm's length. Here we go. Okay. Yes. Oh, yes. Good movie. Exodus chapter 4. Be ready, Joe. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So he's still expressing considerable doubt, even though God said, I'll be with you. His problem here is that he's focusing on his inadequacies and not resting and having faith in the power of God being with him. All right? That's key. I know it might look difficult, but if he's with you, no sweat. Takes faith. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. We haven't gone over this?
Mm-hmm.
I thought we did. Yes, okay.
2 weeks ago.
Oh. Well, then let me give you some application points on chapter 4. We've already gone through this. All right. Yeah. We didn't go through all of it. Okay, we stopped. Okay, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, application points, review. The more God tried to elevate him, the more he made excuses. I must have got this from somebody else because there's something else down here. The more God tried to elevate him, the more he made excuses. Get the butt out of the way. Get the butts out of the way. Verse 3 and 4. Some things you need to turn around and face. I don't know where we left off, but I'm going to go down to verse 10. Verse 10, application point. Nothing has changed, but something had changed. Go back and read that in just a minute. Verse 10, nothing has changed, but something had changed. See if you can figure that one out around verse 10. And then verse 14, the longer we delay, the longer it will take for us to experience it. Verse 14, the longer we delay, the longer it will take for us to experience it. Here's another one on verse 3. Some miracles will not happen until we let some stuff go. Some miracles will not happen until we let some stuff go. Some miracles will not happen until we let some stuff go. And then verse 3 again. Once you let it go, it is not your concern what it turns into. Once you let it go, it's not your concern what it turns into. Your job is just to do what he says. Once you let it go, it's not your job, it's not your worry or concern about what it turns into. Okay, so I'm going to read some scripture, then we're going to pause and go forward because I don't know exactly where in chapter 4 we left off. So let me keep going. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod, something that he used from his current job. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. All right. So, again, on those key application points, when you let it go, don't be worried into what it turns into. How can I put that in an application point? You're holding on to something and you let it go. And when you let it go, it turns into something very scary. Maybe something very unpleasant. And it's something I think he even ran from it. But God says, go back, pick it up by the tail, you can handle it. So, what it turned into, all right, even though it was not desirable, kind of scary, God says you can go back and you can face what that thing turned into. I'm trying to go somewhere with this. I don't know. I don't know if I have a real life application of that or not. I've had some mistakes or whatever, and God says you need to let that thing go. And I let it go, and I did what God said, and I let it go, and all of a sudden it turned into something that I'm like, that ain't what I expected that to turn into. And I did what you asked me to do, and I let it go, and now it's a scary situation. And God's concern is, I just really want you to let it go. Because now, don't worry about what it turns into. I'm with you. You'll be able to handle this. And he picks up what he threw down. It turned into something scary, and he's able to control it, and he has control over it. I don't know. This just, you guys pray over that one or whatever. There's something in that.
It comes to my mind like us being Christian parents and letting things go.
Oh, yeah.
Tears and tears to your heart might be if you've ever dealt with a prodigal child. And then all you can do, and you come to the point where you're just like, God, I've got to let it go, put it in your hands, and you
right.
Know what you need to do with that child. And then you let them go, and they turn into a serpent.
Yeah.
Like this
Yeah.
That's the hard part is to not pick it back up, because God might take that child to the bottom where he or she needs to be before he can do the work
right.
He has to do. And it's that idea of letting it go, and you've got to let it go over and over because you may tend to want to pick it back up again.
Good point.
When you let go,
go ahead.
You have to say, God will take care of it.
Right.
But you get insecure because it's not
it turns into something scary. It's not, in, yeah, right. Right. So God says you can handle it. So if you follow the instructions what God says, hey, let it go. Don't worry about what it turns into. You can handle this stuff. All right? Because he's giving you instruction for how to handle it. Oh! There's your word. Now, don't just go pick it up until you get instructions from God for how to handle it. Okay, so let's just keep reading or whatever. Verse 3, he said, cast it down on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Why did Moses run? He obeyed what God told him to do because it turned into something scary. All right. All right. Verse 4, the faith of Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail, which is probably the most dangerous place to pick up a snake. But he picked it up by the tail, and he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, which means he had control over the thing that earlier had him running away from it. I'm going to move on, because I got like three smiles and a half a head nod. So you guys know what I'm talking about here. You know, figure it out. I can't think of a real-life example for me or whatever, but Joe speaketh. Go ahead.
I was thinking of like the fear factor. Most people are afraid of snakes because most snakes can be venomous and that can kill you. So I think, you know, it's just natural in the flesh to just be a little bit weary and to jump away from that because it could hurt you.
Absolutely.
But there's control power there. God was in control, so he had to let go of his doubt and fears and just trust more in God's ability than his own ability.
And the thing very good, Joe. And the thing I see here is God gives him instructions on how to handle the thing that he's running from. Yes, there's a conversion that takes place. Oh, man, so I wonder if this will work with my kids. I wonder if I let them go and they turn into something that's kind of scary, if God would not just, you know, give me instructions. Now that this thing turns out the way it turned out, here's the instructions on how you handle it from here, and you'll find that you'll have control over this situation again. In fact, I think with some of my kids, that's exactly what happened. In a lot of my relationships, that's exactly what happened. All right. Okay. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. So that's the reason for the miracle, to get people to believe. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, now put thine hand into thy bosom, and put thy hand into, and he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Verse 7, he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, verse 8, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the second sign. So God says, if they don't get the first miracle, then we'll give them another miracle. Now, there's a lot of little thoughts and commentaries, but there's one commentary I got. David Guzik, I just kind of love some of the stuff that he's done. And he's got this commentary. I don't know if I shared this last week or not. But he said, the first two signs deal with conversion. Snake converted back to a rod, you know, leprosy. And then it's converted. And so the first two signs or miracles are talking about the conversion that's needed in order to get somebody to believe. And so that's commentary, but I kind of hit my spirit nice. All right. First two are dealing with conversion. But then there's a third sign that's coming. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And so what Guzik is saying in his commentary there is that that third sign is a sign of judgment. So, again, commentary, but I kind of like how he's going here, and I don't have this in my notes. I just saw this a couple days ago. It's kind of neat because if you don't get converted, then judgment is coming. And so it's kind of the way this is opening up. Joe, you got anything on my notes there? You're taking notes instead of reading notes. If you see anything that's of interest or whatever.
You got God as a protector.
Okay.
But
what do we got there? But wait, there's more. Yes. The minimum number of witnesses, right, in the Bible. Three, the perfect number of witnesses. So yeah, he's giving them a chance. It's called grace and mercy. Yep. Just give them grace and mercy. All right. Let's move on, because there's not a whole lot here. So let's just keep on moving. All right, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Okay. So I gave you a key application point off of this. I said, nothing has changed, but something had changed. So, Moses in verse 10 is saying, look, I got a speech impediment. Ever since I've been talking to you and turn around and look at this burning bush or whatever, I had a speech problem before I turned and saw the burning bush. And now that I'm talking to you, I still got this speech impediment. So Moses is looking at himself and he's going, you're telling me you want me to do this and do this great work and you got something for me to do, but I don't see any change in me. But was there a change? Nothing had changed. Application point, nothing had changed. But something had changed. Ooh, think about that. He is in Egypt. Well, no, he's not in Egypt. He's on the backside of the wilderness.
Okay,
all right.
So he's still in the wilderness.
He's still in the wilderness. Yep. Nothing had changed as far as his condition or his physical limitations, but something had changed. What was he doing? Who was he talking to? He's talking to the Lord. Who was he talking to before that? That's the change. To get it? That's the change. His physical limitations had not changed. But something had changed. He was talking to God. So don't focus so much on your limitations. Focus on the fact that something has changed. You now have a conversation and relationship with God. And if I'm focusing on my conversation with God, I am less concerned or less focused on my limitations. Oh, if you focus on your limitations, you're not going to hardly do anything good, too much good for it. You know, because you're always going to see yourself as inadequate. And we are. But God is more than adequate. In fact, I think God looks for people who are inadequate because his power is demonstrated so much more in our weakness.
Chuck, that's one of your notes here, is because God uses unqualified people to do remarkable things.
Okay.
And he gave Moses the speaking assignment when he knew that he had the speech impediment.
Look at God. He gives a speaking assignment to a guy that's with a speech impediment. Awesome. A couple other notes or whatever. I don't know what's happening, but if you look in Acts, don't turn there, but you look in Acts and Stephen starts talking about Moses. Well, Moses was well-versed in Egyptian knowledge or whatever, and so he must have been a great communicator when he was out there. I don't know why all of a sudden he thinks he's a bad communicator now. Maybe lack of practice or whatever, but whatever. Moses is focusing on his inadequacies, but he's not focusing on the change, which is he's talking to God. All right?
How many times did you see that in church?
How many times?
Right.
Right. Oh, I get that. I get that all the time. I mean, I'm still trying to get people to fill in and teach for me at my different classes or whatever and mentor them into teaching. It's like, oh, no, I can't do that. No. You can. I'm asking you. You can. If I can, you can. Right? Just don't try to be like me. Work it the way God works it. All right. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto them, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So God is telling them, wait a minute. I already know about your speech impediment. I made you. I understand. I wouldn't be asking you to do something that you're not able to do in your limitations. And so God gives him a reminder. All right. Verse 12. Now, Joe, hold on, because I've got other notes going from, yeah, you know what I'm going to make you do, Joe? I'm going to just give you all these notes or whatever, and then for the application points for next time, of course, my scam call is, look at that. Scam likely. You know, I should turn this on so that they could listen to Bible study. That's what I'm going to do. All right. So, let's talk about how good God is and other things that we can do to kind of improve our situation. Let's look again at Exodus chapter 4 again. Oh, they're hanging with me. All right.
I just finished 11.
All right. Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Verse 13. All right, this might be something else here.
Three, one, five, eight,
eight, eight, eight, zero, six, eight, one. Again, the number is 3-1-5-8-8-8. Okay, so that's a scam trying to get me to... Do you get these things?
God. Yeah, IRS has issued a warrant for your arrest.
Yeah, I got that the other day, man. Yeah, the IRS issued a warrant.
$500.
It's a student loan? Oh, yeah. Okay. You know, I've already, when I get these scams, I know that Jesus is coming back. There is so much evil in the world. Give me a break. All right? So, that's why it's important to talk to God, because if you talk to these people or whatever, they'll think that the authorities are waiting outside your house or whatever, you know. And no, just rest at night. Talk to God. All right, here we go. Verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So wait a minute. I want you to see what's going on here. The truth of the matter now comes out. Moses has a whole lot of excuses for not wanting to go. They're not going to believe me. I'm inadequate. I'm not eloquent in my speech or whatever. All right. And God has an answer for all of that. I made your mouth. I'll be with you. You know. Now we get to the crux of what's going on here. Because verse 12, God says, I'm going to be with you and I will teach you what to say. And Moses in verse 13 just comes out and just gives the whole truth. I don't want to go. Yeah. And just cut through the chase, you know. You can come through. The bottom line is, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. So where's Moses' faith? And see, you know, that's why you got degrees of faith, because he had the faith to turn around and see the burning bush. He's got the faith to throw his rod down and pick up the serpent. He's got the faith to put his hand in his bosom and bring it back out, and you know, the miracle. He's got the faith to obey God in some things. But the bottom line is called faithfulness, and it's degrees, and it's taking another step and drawing closer to God. The bottom line is, I don't want to do it. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes in my Christian walk, I'll do some things, but there's some things that he might be asking me to do or leading me to do through his word. And I was like, you know what, bottom line, God, I can come up with all kinds of excuses, but really, I don't want to do it.
I relate so much to that. I just have every time I read about this, I think back many years ago, before I'd done much preaching or teaching outside my church, I got a call from the district council. It said, there's a church in Troy, pastor's out for a while. Can you go down next Sunday morning and preach there?
Oh, you'd be awesome. Yeah.
I'm just like Moses.
Yeah.
Scared to death, and I hedged. I said, I'm not sure about my schedule. Let me call you back. That was just about time to make a good excuse.
Oh, yeah.
I felt so much like Moses here. God, I have no confidence in myself. I can't. I don't know them. What am I getting into? They don't know me.
I argued and argued, and at the end of the conversation, I knew no excuse. I had to go. I had to trust God. You know, I had to believe that He was going to, and He did, and it was fine. And it was a great memory. He opened up the door for more things. But I always come back to this. It's like, I know how He feels here.
That's it.
Not me. Somebody else.
Right. And you know, good example. Awesome testimony. You know how He feels here. Well, let me ask the question. What's His problem here? He's afraid. But should He be afraid? No. I mean, now, in the natural, when you think about this, okay, I want you to go back to Egypt where, you know, there's an arrest warrant out for you, and that's no scam call. I mean, you know, there's an arrest warrant out for you. There was a mistake that you made there. I want you to go back to the place of one of your greatest mistakes and take on something that's difficult. And He's afraid, doesn't think He can do it. So in the natural, this makes perfect sense to me. But in the spiritual, you got to understand who you're talking to. You're talking to God, and God says you can do this. And He said, I will be with you and show you what to do. So for Him to say, choose somebody else in the spiritual realm is ridiculous. Makes no sense. In the natural, I understand what Moses is going through. In the spiritual, dude, you are missing out on an opportunity to do something great for the kingdom. He wants to use you. That's your message for today. He wants to use you and I. All we got to do is trust. So why is there fear there? Because He's not trusting in verse 12. He's talking to the Most High God. And God says, I'm going to be with you. And Moses is like, well, I know you said you're going to be with me, but I don't really know if you're going to be with me, so I don't want to go. How ridiculous is that? But I get it. Yeah. We're still stuck in verse 3. You know, and I think that's the danger. I think the problem is, I think it's easier for us to get past 3. If I'm stuck at 3, He can work with me, and I can kind of test some things. But it's the deception or whatever. I've come this far. I've talked to you this long, and I get stuck right here after getting this far, and then I can't get and enjoy what you really want to do in my life and how you really want me to impact others because I'm stuck right here. Which means I've made some progress, and I trust you to a degree, but I don't trust you enough to get outside of my comfort zone.
Chuck, where he's at right now is where the people are going to be that he's leading.
Yeah.
They're going to be stuck right where he's at, and they don't really believe that, you know, God wants us to go a little bit further. We can't just stay here. We got to keep on marching.
So verse 12, we do. You got to keep going. He's with you. You got 2 miracles. Go off of that. 3. All right. So, verse 12, real powerful. You might want to highlight that one. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. let me just start. Why do you think God gets mad at Moses? I mean, all right, well, you just took my thunder out on that one. Yeah, no, because we're not obedient. You know, God doesn't get mad when He says, I don't think I'm able. God doesn't get mad when He says, I'm not capable. I don't feel qualified. God doesn't get mad about that. God gets mad when He says, I don't want to do it. That's what get God. He doesn't get mad until then. I just don't want to do it. That sets God off. And if that sets Him off here in Exodus, I wonder what we do as Christians that might make God mad.
See a lot of times in Scripture, He gets mad at unbelief.
You guys want to write that down. He gets mad at unbelief.
I wrote a paper one time entitled The Two Things That Amazed Jesus, right out of the New Testament.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting because the answer is belief and unbelief.
Yeah.
You'll see in Scripture, He marveled. had unbelief, and he was just amazed at the woman's faith.
Yep.
Like the thing that really touches the heart of God. He's impressed by faith, and he's amazed by a lack of faith sometimes.
Absolutely. And Jesus will make comments in the New Testament about, you know, there's a lady and she puts all she has in the offering or whatever. And, you know, Christ was like, well, I'm watching everybody put their offering in, but that lady put in everything. And so those types of things, those types of acts of faith, they really get God's attention. All right. So, verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. So, God has somebody that will come in and help him get past his doubts and fears. I think he does the same thing for us. But, man, he could have done this without Aaron. And that's going to be a problem later down the road. Because Aaron has a couple of weak moments. Might have been better if he had just went ahead and just said, I'm going to trust you. And, you know. Right. Joe, you look like you want to say something.
Yeah. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, and they said he went to the best schools,
yep,
had the best training that, yep, was on the face of the earth. And I know he was out in the wilderness for 40 years, but I go back and look at those earlier years, those developmental years, and he was educated.
Yep.
He wasn't just someone who couldn't read or write or speak. I think he had some skills.
He did have skills.
I think God set him up.
Yeah.
So for him to come to this place and say, I'm just inadequate.
He's 80 years old here. Maybe he just don't want to. Maybe he's comfortable.
But God does equip us.
He does.
For the mission.
Yeah. And so since he doesn't trust God enough to equip him to do it, God brings Aaron around. Something that he can see, somebody he can relate to help him complete this mission.
Which kind of feels like a miracle in itself, because how long has it been since he's been here?
Seems like it might have been a long time. He just happens to come along. Yeah. God doesn't deal with dumb luck. I mean, yeah. That's why I got to be kind of sensitive, and I'm going to the funeral and all that. But sometimes God will put people in your life that will help you trust and believe in your faith. Right?
You brought up a really good point, Chuck. Sometimes people know Aaron caused them a lot of trouble later, and it points back to this moment of constant arguing. It's almost like God did all that he could to spare him from,
right,
from the problems that,
yep,
Aaron brought him later.
Kind of like the children of Israel asking for a king. Yep.
That's why God sent Moses,
not Aaron. Ooh, yeah. Because he knows the heart. Oh God, if Aaron was to lead us out instead of Moses, ooh, that wouldn't have been good. Okay. I like hamburgers too much. We're spinning a cow. Okay. All right. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So we got a proxy here. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So he is completely qualified to take on this task just based upon the skill that he has with his rod. And the rod that was his rod is soon going to be called God's rod, because his skills and his tools and his background, his experience, is going to be something that God's going to use as a tool to impact the kingdom. And I'm just crazy enough to think that our experiences, our testimonies, is a tool that translates our testimonies from being our testimonies to testimonies of the goodness of God that will help others to believe. the difficulty that you're going through is not just about you. All right. So, verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, a whole lot of different things you can talk about in verse 18, but let me just go in the natural. Historical, what did he do in verse 18? He asked for permission. Who'd he ask for permission from? His father-in-law, all right? So, and he wanted to make sure that everything was good with his father-in-law before he goes running off to do what God told him to do. Is that a good thing? Yeah. Parents? All right, good. Any application for today? Out of verse 18. Okay, here's one. I feel led, and I'm praying about this, to set up a Bible study outside of Alpha. Like I need another Bible study, right? And I'm thinking about doing it in the evenings on an off night or whatever, having a dinner, because I'm all about the food thing, right? You know, fasting ain't my big deal, right? I know I need to do more of it, but anyway. And I'm thinking about having a little light meal or whatever, like maybe on a Tuesday or a Thursday, you know, and having a Bible study or whatever. And I feel like the Lord kind of lead me that way or whatever. And I'm just thinking about doing it. I got some places lined up over off Bell Road or whatever. Just kind of thinking about, you know, some place to have it or whatever. I want to just start off and do that thing because I'm still praying about it. But man, if the Lord tells me this is what He wants me to do and do that or whatever, then that's great. Joe, I'm going to go on and do it. Anything I need to go do, Joe, before I go out there and do that?
I would get his permission.
Whose permission?
God's.
Well, I'm testing. And let's say God gives me the green light. Says, Joe, Chuck, I want you to go set up another Bible study in the evening. Oh, there you go. I better go ask Mama Latham what's going on there, what I want to do. What's the problem if I don't go talk to Mama Latham before I set up another Bible study in the evening? I'm making a big decision without including her because she's going to want some. Well, I can see her right now. You already got a bunch of Bible studies. What nights of the week am I going to be able to spend some time with you? And are you able to? No. So you want to make sure that no matter what your ministry is on the outside, your first ministry is always going to be at home. So he goes back home to make sure that he's got permission to leave and that he has peace before he goes out. All right? Oh, it is always good to have peace in your house before you go out and try to teach anybody or do any kind of ministry at all. Make sure you got peace in your house before you go out in the serving line to go help out the needy or whatever, or else you'll just be slapping food on the plate. Right? Peace, all right? Good. Not saying you can't be effective doing ministry, you know, without having peace in your house, but man, it just makes it so much better. It makes it so much more effective. So, that's what I got out of verse 18. Goes home, and he gets peace when he gets ready to leave. Always good to have family peace before you go out there, all right? It's even good to go have family peace before you go to work if you can pull that off, all right? Some people go to work to get peace. But anyway, verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. That's nice to know. He'll pave the way for you to go, be able to go back, because he's with you. Verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon, okay, I'm going to keep this politically correct. He set them upon, because I love my King James, he set them upon a donkey. All right. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Look at that. It's no longer his rod. It's the rod of God, which means he's putting his skill and his tool set in the hands of God. Man, I want to do my job like that. I want to be able to take the skills and my education and my degrees and my tools and put them in God's hand and say, use these for your kingdom and my benefit and whatever, for your glory. Put your tools in God's hand. Okay. We got a rod, we got a Bible. Yep, what up? Hell, you know what? And when, okay, so when the rod that he has turns into the rod of God, whose authority is he now operating under? God's, which means he's not doing it in and of himself anymore. He's got God's authority as he goes to do this difficult situation. Oh my goodness, wouldn't it be nice to know that when I have that difficult conversation with somebody I just let go, that I might be able to do it with the power and authority that God gives me? In love and compassion, not beating them up. To be able to approach them in such a way that what turned out to be ugly can be under the control of God and be converted and be changed. Okay. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. I always had a problem with this. We're running out of time. We're going to stop right there at verse 21. But I always had a problem with this because I always thought, man, God is pretty cruel. He's just causing Pharaoh to get beat up. But that's not necessarily the case as I look at this a little bit further or whatever. Pharaoh already was crooked. God is just allowing him to continue to be stuck on stupid. So when you see that, you know, sometimes God hardens his heart, or sometimes Pharaoh hardens his heart on his own. God is just letting him kind of, I know what you really want to do, so I'm just going to let you go and do what you really want to do. But the bottom line is, God had already warned him, you're holding on to something that I want you to let go of. I wonder how Pharaoh might have been blessed if he had just let the people go. Don't worry about what it turns into, but they're all going to leave. And he could have got blessed out of that situation. No, he didn't believe in God, but he wanted relief from his trouble, which is another problem.
But that is a good point. If we humble and soften our hearts before God, he'll help us to humble and soften them even more.
Yep.
If we harden our hearts before God, he's within his rights to help us harden them further, like he did with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had free will, but he already had a hard heart.
And that's the point. Well said. Pharaoh already had a hard heart, so it's not like God needs to harden it anymore. He was already stuck on stupid. He just allowed him to continue to play it out. But I like this because God is so awesome. When you look at Pharaoh and his hard heart, I don't have a whole lot of sympathy for him. Well, I feel bad for him, but you got to realize who you're dealing with. It's a scouting report on the enemy. Here's what I mean. I used to run track in college, and I would get the newspaper before a track meet, and I would look to see the team, the school that we were getting ready to run the next week. I would look in the sports section of the paper to see what the hurdlers and other runners in my event, the times that they were running. Why would I want to do that? Because I wanted to see what they were doing so I could see what I was going to be up against. Right. So I did that, and so I found out that the teams, the runners that were running against this one particular school, they were running times much slower than me. So by the time it came for our meet, I kind of said, I want this lane over here. It was the slowest lane. It was the outside lane rather than the middle lane. And everybody's looking at me like crazy, like, why are you taking the worst lane here? Because it was closer to the stands, and all the pretty girls were in the stands or whatever. So I got the lane closer to the stands, and people looking at me like I'm crazy. And I ran, and I sprinted. I just left everybody, took first place, and just kind of smiled at the fans or whatever, and just went on my way. So why'd you do that? Because I read the scouting report, and I know what I was facing. God is giving us a scouting report on Pharaoh, / who represents the enemy, the devil, the thing that's going against us. The Bible is a scouting report so that when you face that competition, you know how to deal with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study.